108 degrees outside, rejoice. It's not 110. Gas is $4.12 a gallon, rejoice. It's not closer to $5 like it was. You know, we have that tendency just to look at the negatives quite often. And we are surrounded by the negatives. And it is so easy. It is so easy to get caught up in those negative things that sometimes we don't think about the positive. We don't think about the blessings. We don't think about what is really important in this life. I have rejoice, as you see here on the screen. And then I put one more statement below that. And that statement is no matter what. And really it is something that takes discipline of mind as children of God to really focus on the rejoice. Because there are so many things in this world, and you think about this world is a mess. It is a mess. And I know the young people say, well, it's not that big of a mess. Well, you live a few years back, it's a big mess. We said, our parents said it was a mess, and you go back to the parents before them, it was a mess. I believe that things are cyclical in many cases. I know that whenever I look in Genesis the 13th chapter, verse 13, that we mentioned in our class this morning concerning Sodom, that the wickedness was great in Sodom. I don't know of a city that is in existence today as Sodom was back then. So can we ever say it was the worst it has ever been? And then wherever you're looking at Sodom in their time frame, there were those around about Sodom that were followers of God. And you go further back and you see in Genesis the 6th chapter that there was none righteous on the earth. All the millions, possibly billions on the earth that were alive at that time, because the earth had been in existence for 2,000 years. And there were only 8 souls that were righteous. When we think about that, and we say, this is the worst it's ever... No, it's not. It's not. There was a time, as I said, when there were just 8 souls that were on the face of the earth that gave obeisance to God. And God recognized them as Noah and his family. And he recognized them. And I don't believe it's been that bad since. I believe that there's a possibility. I'm not going to say this for absolute certainty, but whenever I look at the example set forth by the days of Noah, there's a possibility that at some point in time it will return to something like that. And God will only know when that time is, and God will only know how many righteous are upon the earth, and God will only know when there will be no more that will ever respond to the truth again, and he will do as he did during the flood and then bring about the end of time. And God is the only one that can know that. It may get to that point. I believe that it will. That's just a personal belief of mine based upon what happened with Noah and the flood. But when we think about it, and first of all, I want to look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 5, and then we'll come down to my first bullet. That wasn't supposed to pop up exactly that way. Paul says this in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say there, rejoice in the Lord when things are going well for you. Rejoice in the Lord whenever finances are right, whenever the economy is right, when the weather is right, all these different things. He doesn't say that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, for emphasis purposes. He repeats that then twice to try to set forth in our mind the amplification of the fact that we really need to be, as children of God, rejoicing because of our God, because of our Lord. And then he says, let your gentleness, and I like other versions on this, but I decided to go ahead and use that. Reasonableness, though, I think is really the thought. And sweet reasonableness even fits it better, as Matthew Arnold says in his commentary on this particular verse. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And if you think about that as it's coupled with verse 4, let your reasonableness be known to all men, that there is not the downtrodden, forlorn look upon a child of God that there is upon those of the world. And the reason being is that we're always, or are to be, always rejoicing in the Lord. And the reason being is the Lord is at hand. He is there. He's ever near us. We can petition Him at any point in time, 24/7. We couldn't do that with the ruler of this world, but we can do it with the ruler of all things. And we are assured that He hears us. I didn't say that He answers our prayers in the positive always, but He hears every prayer that we give to Him as children of God. His eyes and ears are over the righteous. We understand that 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. So there is reason to rejoice. Yes, this world is a mess. 1 John 2 verse 16 says it's a mess. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we can accept the fact that as we are in this world, things are going to be a mess. They're not going to be perfect. They never will be perfect. Society will never be perfect. Economics will never be. Nothing will be perfect. It's just not going to happen, because those that rule this world, and I'm not talking about from a spiritual standpoint, but as far as rulers of the earth, will always make determinations based upon what John talks about here, and that's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, and that's the reason there will always be some sort of mess here upon this earth. It's just a fact. And as we think about that, we can't be fixated on those problems and continually complain, because that complaining, when we get through to the end, after we've complained about everything, we've complained about the finances, we complain about the weather, we complain about family, we complain about friends, we complain about the rulers of this world. When we get to the end, what have we done then after all of our complaining? We've done nothing. It's still the same. It is still the same. And it's the same because people follow after lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. But we are told in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How can that be? It can be when there is not the fixation on the negative, but rather it is the accentuating of the positive. And because of that, then, people look around about us, those that are complaining all the time of everything that's taking place in this world, and they don't see us complaining, and surely they're going to ask why. If we're really children of God, why are you of such positive attitude? Well, first of all, we're to glorify the God of heaven. And I can't do that with a forlorn look on my face. I can't do that with a complaint on my lips. I can't do that. Because we are blessed so greatly. We also look at Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I'll tell you, that's how we keep our spirits up. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit in manifestation. I'm talking about that attitude where we are not fixated on the negatives. We keep our spirits up because we are always rejoicing in hope, recognizing that there will always be tribulation, but we have help with that because the Lord will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to stand. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 10 and verse 13. And that we continue steadfastly in prayer because we can approach the throne of grace at any point in time and we have someone that listens to us. Have you ever been around somebody and you're talking to them and you felt as though they did not hear a word I said? As a matter of fact, they even asked me a question and I began to answer, but they haven't heard a word I said. Jack talks with a man much like that he told me about before services. He's all about the telling and nothing about the hearing. Well, the fact is that that's not the way that it is with God. Because He's never too busy to listen. He's never non-attentive because something else is going on. He's always attentive to our least concerns and our cares and our sorrows, our desires, and hopefully the expressions of thankfulness that we give to Him. If Christians are cynical, how does that give hope to others? if children of God are forlorn, downtrodden, with that look on their face of nothing ever goes right, there's nothing but complaint comes out of their mouth, how can they present the truth to those that need to hear it that are truly in that condition with no hope? Romans the 12th chapter, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And to not be overcome with evil is that positive attitude, no matter what life deals us. Now remember, it's not God that deals the evil things to us in this life. We understand that from the study of Job, especially the first two chapters. We understand that evil comes from Satan and not from God. No matter what people thought back at that time, no matter what people think about it as they do today, the same way that many, well, at least three of the friends of Job thought about when we look in that book. God is not the giver of evil. God is the Father of lights. And all blessings come through Him. And so then because of that, we are not overcome by all the evil round about us. But what we do with that positive attitude, looking unto our Father, praying unto Him with a hope that we can rejoice in, and letting that be, of course, reasonable in our life as it should be, well, then we're overcoming evil. We're overcoming evil. In Titus, the second chapter, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity. I will tell you, we cannot, by doctrine, always present the negative and be pleasing unto God. We have to be able to present also the positive. If we don't present both sides, we're not pleasing to God. If we present one side and not the other, and it doesn't matter which it is, we're not pleasing to God, because that is not the gospel. And then he says, also showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, such as complaining all the time. No, not for a child of God. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Think about it if you're around your acquaintances. If you're around family that may not be children of God. And nothing is ever right, and there's always a complaint, and things will never get fixed, and where is this world coming to, and everything. We're not prepared to teach them of the power of rejoicing by being a child of God. We're not ready to do that. Rejoice. That's what Paul said. Number one, rejoice because there is truth. Boy, that is something that is evasive in our world today, isn't it? Because you're told one thing, and I just love it so much. You're told one thing, and then you have the fact finders behind it, and they're going to verify it, but they verify it from their own mind, their own thought, their own ideology, their own politics, whatever it is. And so then they deem whatever their side is to be the truth, and then the other side does exactly the same thing. But you see, there is absolute truth. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth. And I'll tell you, that article there, the, is so important. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Well, free from sin, certainly so, but free also from complaint. Free from that fixation on the negative. Free in thinking about what we have received from the Lord. Number two, rejoice because you have been forgiven. If you're a child of God, great rejoicing should be on your lips and in your attitude, in the way that you carry yourself. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing greater than that. That we have a Savior that has forgiven our sins, that we have a God of heaven now that looks upon us and understands that because of our obedience, we look to Him. We have that forgiveness of sins. How great is that? Is that not a reason to rejoice? Also, we rejoice because we are known. I'm not talking about having a ID card or social security number, and I'm talking about that. I'm talking about being known by God. And that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. having this seal. And this is not a physical seal, but it is the seal or the stamp upon the children of God that is there for recognition by God. Here's the seal. Number one, the Lord knows those that are His. Well, whose are His? Well, is it those that always are running down everything, complaining? Or is it those that are praising God and giving thanks? That things can be right. You know, every so often, I'll relate back to 2020. Oh, what a year, right? 2020. And then that ice storm came. Remember that? Well, I remember it well. I had a wife at home just had surgery. No water, no electricity. And somebody that was not a Christian, but somebody had compassion on us, and I had no idea, as none of us did, that it was going to ever get that bad. Not in Central Texas. We're talking about below zero temperatures in Taylor, Texas. But that person brought to me and Beverly propane for my grill, because that is the only way I could cook. The only way. And I'll tell you what, you make some good cornbread with a cast iron skillet on a grill. You can do it. You can do it. And you can certainly heat up beans. But that individual showed me that there is still some good in this world. And I thanked him profusely, and I asked him to come and visit with us, or would you like to study God's Word, because you have shown me that there is good in this world. And that's what I told him. He said, no, we're really happy where we are. So if that ever changed, here's my phone number and here's my email address. And so hopefully one day, you never know when you plant a seed, when it may sprout. You never know. But that show there's still good in this world. There are people that have concern for others. And they have a good heart that, if given an opportunity and they taking the opportunity would hear God's word, that might sprout then one that would become a child of God. You never know. And so he says, the Lord knows those that are His. And then number two, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And there you have the seal, the stamp that God sees, where He knows His own children. It is that they will not allow themselves to be caught up in the negatives of this world, including sin. And there you have that stamp and seal. Question for each and every one of us. Does God see that stamp, that seal of approval on us? Does God see that? And then number four, rejoice because there are good things to be done. You know, I think that the most miserable people in the world, Beverly and I watched a documentary on Carnegie. He was the ruler of the steel empire back in the late 1800s. And one of the richest men on the face of the earth at the time. Of course, the documentary said that he became the richest man of all time. I deny that. I've read some commentaries that said that Solomon's worth was in excess of $3 trillion. There's no human being that's ever had $3 trillion on this earth. Very few countries have $3 trillion. But the point is this. How he became the richest man on this earth is that J.P. Morgan offered him $480 million, which was an equivalent of $200 billion at the time. And he took it. And then there was nothing to do. There was nothing to do. He had lost what he cared most about. That was his business and driving that business and so forth. He then did get into a competition with another very rich individual. And that competition was to see who could give the most money away. Well, that was a good competition there. But the thing about it is that we understand that as children of God, we've not checked the box, done, over with, nothing else to do. No, there are good things to do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, Paul says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That is, teaching others, opportunity to mention Christ. You may not be able to quote a lot of scripture. You may not even know where some of the scriptures are, but you can at least say, you know, we have a Lord that has given His life for us. Could I get you with somebody that could discuss those things? To present the truth to them. And that's the good work that we are to do. And how can we do that if we're complaining all the time? As a matter of fact, who would want to listen to us? Here we go. We complain about everything day in and day out. We complain about how slow things are, how fast things are. We complain about all these things that I've mentioned and so forth. And then we turn to the individual and say, would you like to talk about the Bible and what Jesus has done for us? Well, no, not from you. Because all you've been doing is complaining. So evidently he's not done a whole lot for you. That's not the way we are to be. We are to be where people want to listen. You know, that individual is different. Even Peter, when he, just before he denied the Lord, when that young damsel came to him and said, you were with them. Remember what it says? Remember what she replied? Where your speech betrays you. There was still a good heart there. And our speech needs to betray us in the right way so that it shows we're not of this world. We're not of this world. And then number five, rejoice because you have hope. And that is something that is so elusive in this world today, that there's hope. You know, you think about it from the standpoint of the atheist. What is their hope? What is it? What is the end result of their life? That they would be remembered? Well, that just doesn't happen. They're really not remembered. What do they do with their guilt? Where do they place it? Well, there's no place to place their guilt. There's no way to get rid of their guilt. And so there really is no hope in their life. We see in Romans 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I'll tell you what, being a child of God, thinking about, well, when I'm with the Lord, there will not be any more 108 degree days. The gas is not going to be near $5 a gallon, because it won't be any. We won't need that. Electric bill won't be high at all. You know why? Because God is the light. And we can just keep going and going. And there we have then the hope of glory. And when we present ourselves like that, then we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity for people then that will want to listen to what we say. And so we need to have it to where our words are gracious and do nothing more than represent the hope that is in us so that others also will have that desire. How can you be so positive in times like this? Because I have a Savior. I have a Savior. And so I leave it with you as I started. Rejoice. No matter what. If there are those we could help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.